certainly been the most interesting. There are no absolutes in prophecy. You are always making estimates. But for the first time in my life, down inside where I live, between myself and the Spirit of God, there is no question in my mind that this is the final time. I mean, there's not one whit of a question. You say, are you positive? Yes, I'm positive. But men have been positive before and been wrong. But for the first time, I'm positive. I've told you this before, but it's something that's very important from a historical aspect. Even when I was a teenager, and they said that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist, and most of our missionary Baptist preachers would argue over whether it was Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini, because he came from Italy and might be the little prince, I knew it could not possibly be time for the coming of the Lord. And so when the preachers would get up and say that the Lord was coming very soon, it really didn't frighten me all that much. And I wasn't all that afraid of leaving this planet and all those pretty little girls behind when I was a teenager. But I began to watch. I knew one thing had to happen. The whole scenario had to shift back to the Middle East. And I wondered, as I moved into my 20s and was in the military, how's this going to shift back to the Middle East? I remember the era of time where we were all running and hiding under our desks at school and preparing for the great nuclear holocaust. Even as a teenager, I wasn't that worried. It was just something that got me out of studying. But I knew that, no, you had to have the enemy surrounding Israel, and it had to be the descendants of Ishmael. This was something I was taught. And yet the very ones who taught me pretty soon began to talk about him coming out of Europe. And I listened, and I considered. But finally, in the 60s, I began to see what was inevitable. The Soviet Union was a major power. That was a fact. It wasn't a theory. I was an analyst by that time. And Red China was rapidly increasing in dominance and power. And we were a world power. I watched, and I saw something happen that was inevitable. I mean, this wasn't something where I could look and say, well, this might be this. No, it had to happen. The Soviet Union was afraid of us. We were afraid of the Soviet Union. China was afraid of the Soviet Union and us, and we were afraid of China and the Soviet Union. So we didn't make any quick moves in the Middle East. We didn't try to take it over. But the Russians blocked us from taking it over. The Russians and the Chinese blocked us from taking it over, and we blocked them from taking it over. And I watched the Arab nations beginning to prosper. I remember when the Soviets first started selling their weaponry to the Arabs. And at first they were selling them their discarded stuff. But their discarded stuff was pretty modern, pretty current, because we were trying to keep up with the Russians, they were trying to keep up with us. And I watched the Arab nations grow stronger. And then I knew. I was absolutely positive, put it in three books, that the Arabs were going to increase in strength, that they would get the weapons from the Soviets and the Chinese, and that they would become the major enemy of this world, of Christianity, and of China, Russia, and the United States. To me, it was inevitable, but I didn't try to act like Mr. Know-it-all, but I couldn't see any other way. Well, it's happened. Now, for the first time in history, we have the spirit of Antichrist in the Islamic faith, And we have its flame spiring all over the world. And it is inevitable. You are looking at the countries of the last great war. It will be the last great war of this age. So, I'm not overly concerned about what people believe about the rapture. Where's your dad, Karen? You didn't feel too good? Okay. Okay, I thought I saw him when I came in, but I didn't. Well, remember Brother Shipley in your prayer. But this right here that you're looking at, these are the final days. Now, you can believe otherwise, but I'll promise you, that's it. And the question is when? When is narrowing itself down? The next time that Israel moves north to attack either Hezbollah or Syria, the Iranian Revolutionary Guards and the Syrian Revolutionary Army will have strengthened itself to such an extent that this time when they head north, thinking they're going to have another victory and chew up the Arabs like they did in 48, 67, 73, and 82, they're going to be shocked, because this time they're going to get their tails kicked and they're going to charge south. Now, I tried for a long time in our work not to tell people what I was taught when I was young, because I knew it would cause problems. But I have always known it would come out of the Arab nations. I have been tenaciously opposed by 95% of the missionary Baptist preachers and by the missionary Baptist seminary. But today, for the first time, they allowed an article in their paper from David Harris, a classmate of mine, in which he stated it now appears more likely that the 10 toes of Daniel's stature will be Arab nations. So at least in the last days, people are starting to recognize this. Now, I apologize for the technicality of all this, but this is something that is of greater importance now than it ever has been in history. Whether you make it something important in your life is your own business, and whether you act on it is your business. But I'm telling you, this is something that is perhaps the most important functionary part of our belief. When I first started, I did what everybody else did. I just took two charts, took a chart, put it on the wall, and showed 3.5 years and 3.5 years. I really didn't have any choice, because I knew that the preachers had changed their teaching ever since 1740, and they had changed this little simple pronoun. They made the he there the Antichrist. How would you like to be in my shoes and teach people that that's Jesus Christ and have to stand at the judgment seat and face Jesus Christ and it turn out to be the Antichrist? Would you like to be in my shoes? I'm looking at you, Michael, and I'm looking at every one of you. How would you like to stand in front of the judgment seat and you've taught that the he was the Antichrist when it was Jesus? So whatever you believe about this, you jolly well better be right, because it's the foremost insult to Christ to be identified in a scripture as being the Antichrist when it's really Jesus. That's one of the reasons for a long time I didn't talk about this. It's important. This is very important. In our work today, in our seminary, and among our preachers, at least 95% of them believe that the he that confirms the covenant is the Antichrist. It is not. It is Jesus Christ. If I hadn't spent so much bone-grueling effort in going through ancient mausoleums and ancient libraries all the way from Oxford and Cambridge in England, across the continent, and across the United States as I traveled all these years, I would not be so definite on this. But I have issued an open challenge to all Missionary Baptist preachers or anyone who's willing to show me a book published before 1740 as a commentary on the Bible that identified that he is the Antichrist. The book does not exist. So does this mean that all the preachers up until 1740 were wrong? Not one of them taught it was the Antichrist. And all of a sudden, God chose to give a special revelation to these late model preachers that came out of the great evangelical movement, and that we now know the truth. And Michael, you better make up your mind one way or the other. And whichever way you make it up, I want you to know what you're facing. And I want you to know that you're going to have to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you don't agree with me, you better jolly well figure out why, because you've been exposed to this. And 95% of the Missionary Baptist preachers swear up and down that he is the Antichrist, and it's not. It began, furthermore, you don't find a box like this before 1740, because one does not exist. Because back then, everything they believed hung on Daniel 9:27. Now you can check all this out for yourself. All these preachers that are so absolutely positive that the he is the Antichrist have never gone back to check. I've given them the reference sources. I've given them books and all the stuff. I've given it to them. I said, look at them. Now, I've issued a challenge. Find me one commentary written about the Bible before 1740 that indicated that he was the Antichrist. I haven't found one, and I have looked diligently. It came out of the great evangelical movement. John Wesley is normally credited with being the first great preacher and leader of what came to be called the great evangelical movement. The movement had its beginning in the 1730s, according to the leading reference sources. You can look them up for yourself. Our preachers have never gone back and checked this. The movement took form from its third rise in the early 1740s with Wesley, along with others, itinerant field preaching, and the subsequent founding of religious societies for the formation of believers. This was the first widely successful evangelical movement in the United Kingdom, and it was the pre-runner of these programs you see on television today, where you have thousands upon thousands of people thronged into great coliseums. That's an outcropping of this down through the ages. The movement was filled with religious zeal and excitement, such that it swept the world. Unfortunately, it eventually dramatically changed the orthodox prophetic teaching of preachers and teachers before 1740, and is largely responsible for the prophetic beliefs of perhaps 95% of the believing world today. The Methodist Church, which came into existence in 1785, is historically linked with its founder, John Wesley. This blog is not intended to teach the historical birth dates of the many different denominations on the earth today. However, if you ever have time, go back to when the great evangelical movement began in the 1730s And see how many of the churches or groups of today came into existence after that time period. And after you run into several hundred different branches, ask yourself, how many of them are the Lord's churches? How many practice close communion? How many baptized by immersion by the authority of the local church? How many believe in security of the believer? Ask yourself that question. And they all believe and love the first of the week position. Now, I'm just telling you the way it is. But unless you go back and check it out for yourself, all you've got's my word. Many of the huge incorporated ministries that dominate the media and pull in millions from their viewers and hearers are the offspring of the great evangelical movements. And their teachings, to a large extent, are heretical. Is there one single scripture, the great evangelical movement changed, upon which prophetic teaching is based? We're here tonight worshiping God because we believe the Word of God. And everything that we do or think or practice is supposed to be based on the Word of God. Is there one single scripture the great evangelical movement changed upon which prophetic teaching is based? There most assuredly is. And I will issue you a challenge to make my point. Find me one commentary by anyone on Daniel 9:27 prior to 1740 stating that the he that confirmed the covenant was the Antichrist, and I will eat crow. I will eat crow. I will admit I was wrong. Now, for all I know, there may be one out there somewhere. But Lord knows I've looked and looked and looked and looked, and I've found hundreds of them. But I have searched diligently across the earth and have not yet found it. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It's known as Daniel's 70 weeks. There was only one man that confirmed the covenant. They make that a peace treaty. No, that's a covenant. That's a covenant Daniel refers to for the nation of Israel. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus came, and he was baptized, and began his earthly ministry of 1,185 days. More than 3 years. But less than 3.5. And he said, here I am. I'm going to confirm it for 1 week, which is 7 years. But they cut him off between the 3rd and the 4th week on the 1185th day. And in the midst of the week, that's the 3rd to the 4th year, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. God would no longer accept the sacrifice and oblation when they crucified his son. And from that day forward, God did not accept it, and the Temple Mount was left spiritually desolate. And for the overspreading of abominations, Jesus came. He went to the temple as soon as he was baptized. Went to the temple, drove out the money changers, drove out the thieves, chewed out the priest and all those who were defiling his father's house. He did that when he began his earthly ministry. And he did it again when he finished his earthly ministry. And within 3 days after that, they had crucified him. It was the overspreading of abominations in his father's house that caused him to make it desolate. And it will remain spiritually desolate until the consummation of this age. And at that time, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, and those are the spiritually desolate Jews who still refuse to accept Jesus as their Messiah. I bow before God, stand before man, and look up to heaven, knowing I must answer for what I am teaching at the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell you that He is not the Antichrist. It is Jesus Christ, and that's what the preachers taught before 1740. I have yet to find one writer before 1740 that identified that He is the Antichrist. There is not one single preacher in this town or in Russellville who teaches that the He is Christ. They all teach it's Antichrist. Now, for a long time, I kept this to myself through most of my early ministry. But we don't have much time. If you think we've got a long time before Iran and Syria and Lebanon, Hezbollah, and the rest of the Arab world gathers enough strength to defeat Israel, I'm sorry, you're wrong. And we're living in the last days. We can try to ignore it, run away from it, pretend it isn't true, but it's about to set in on us. And my only interest in this is your welfare. And I don't know how many times I've said, whatever you're going to do with the Lord, about the Lord, or for the Lord, you better get at it. Whatever you intend to do in your life and serving Him. If you've waited a long time to be as faithful as you know you should be, I'm not encouraging you to be faithful because we can say, look how much we've grown. I'm a God-called preacher, and I'm a pastor of this church. And I honestly care what spiritual condition you're found in serving the Lord when He comes. So who did the vast majority of writers before 1740 identify as being the He? They said it was Jesus Christ. By cracky, they were right. Now just suppose, this is interesting, think about it. Now just suppose, and I issue this challenge to every preacher in the world, now just suppose you do find such a commentary, if it exists. Am I worried you will? Absolutely not. I am not worried for a good reason. And here's the reason. By the time you find it, you will have discovered so many claiming it was Christ that you will begin to realize it probably is Jesus. But a lot of preachers have taught it was the Antichrist all of their ministers, some of them for 50 years or more. And for them to stand up in the pulpit and even admit that it might be Christ seems to be something they feel would be a personal defamation of their character. I hope that some of them start doing it before long, because this generation, it's not long for this world. And one of the reasons that I'm hammering on this is because of the shortness of time. The major reason I have issued the challenge to find such a book is simply this. It is amazing how few modern prophetic teachers actually ever look back at what was taught on Daniel 9:27 prior to 1740. And it might interest you to know that the majority of writers were still teaching it was Jesus until the Civil War. Civil War? 1864? Were they all wrong before 1740? That is a question few in this generation have ever bothered to answer, because they simply never knew. Everyone believed it was Jesus prior to 1740. I am extremely grateful that a respectable number were still teaching it was Jesus when I was born in 1932, and that many books were still in the archives teaching it as I grew to adulthood. All the great prophetic buffs of today, like Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, Tim LaHaye, and the writers of the Left Behind series, along with most of those who hold the first of the week position, have made billions of dollars in their publications, assuring believers they will be whisked up before the tribulation period began. And the central, and by far the most important scripture on which their 7-year tribulation period and the first of the week position actually hangs is none other than Daniel 9:27. And the belief that he is Antichrist. But that teaching on Daniel 9:27 did not exist before 1740. And is the scripture that allowed first the weakers to divide the supposed last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years into two neat little 3.5-year periods. The first being a 1,260-day period of peace. And the second being a 1,260-day period of great tribulation. See if you can find a book published before 1740 that had a diagram that showed the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years divided into two neat little periods of 3.5 years. I don't believe you will find one. And if you do, if you might happen to find one, why only one? In fact, see how many you can find with a diagram from 1740 to 1827. I'll jack it all the way up to 1827. You might find one in 1827, but I don't think you'll find one in that time period either. You may not find one because it is quite likely they did not come into existence until the period 1825 to 1830. So how come nobody ever taught it before? Did God keep them all in the dark? Were these great men of the Bible who studied all their lives harder than we do? Were they some type of personalities that God said, I'm not going to show them, I'm saving that for you? Now let me ask you to consider the following scriptures that are always used to justify the diagram's division into 3.5-year periods. We're going to look at these scriptures, and I ask you to please give them careful consideration. I realize this is a technical thing, but it has to do with these last days. And here's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, a war is going to break out in the Middle East. All of a sudden, Israel is going to charge north into Syria and into Lebanon. I believe at some point in time between 2008 and 2012, it's going to happen. It may not happen in that time period, but I believe it is. And all of a sudden, the Antichrist is going to charge south, overrun Israel, drive them into the Negev, keep them in the Negev for 3.5 years, and then the Battle of Armageddon. And what are these other preachers telling you? They'll say, oh yeah, we're going to have a war. And it's going to be the Antichrist and the European nations. And out of that war will rise the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist is going to take over the whole world as we know it now. And when you start talking about that, you're talking about 20 to 30 years. And that's what everybody thinks they've got. 20 to 30 years. And they don't have it. But let's just look at this. And these are 3.5-year periods. So let's look at it. Be honest about it. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now remember, in Daniel's day when that was written, the Jewish nation were the saints. So he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, which at this time were the children of Israel to whom Daniel wrote this. And think to change times and laws, the way the Jews worship. And they shall be given to his hand until the time and times and dividing of times. Time is 1 year, time is 2 years, dividing time is half a year, 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5 years. Okay, so Israel is going to be given into the hands of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Israel will be given into his hand for the last 3.5 years before Armageddon. So that's the last 3.5 years before Armageddon. There's no question about it. Now, Daniel 12:7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it should be for a time, times and half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The power of Israel is going to be scattered. And Israel is going to be driven into the Negev wilderness. And they're going to be down there for 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5 years. All of these things will be finished when the last 3.5 years prior to Armageddon are completed. Now, we're looking at every single scripture that mentions 3.5 years, period. Revelation 12:14. And the woman, Israel, were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, a half a year, from the face of the serpent. And she's down in the Negev wilderness, shielded from the face of the serpent. She's driven, she flies down there from off the coast of Israel. And so this is another 3.5 year period. We've shown you the first three, what time, times, and half a time in that scripture is where Israel will be in the Negev wilderness for the last 3.5 years prior to Armageddon. Now let's take another one. We'll shift over to 1,203 score days, which is the same as time, time, and half a time. And the woman Israel fled in the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. Israel will be in the Negev wilderness for the last 3.5 years prior to Armageddon. That's definitely when this time period occurs. It can't be any other time. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Israel will be in the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years before Armageddon. Revelation 11:2. But the cord which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, the Gentiles, the army of Antichrist, shall they tread underfoot 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The Gentiles will recapture the holy city of Jerusalem 3.5 years before Armageddon and hold it until Armageddon. Revelation 13:6. And they worship the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's when he stands up on the Temple Mount. And just before at the beginning of the last 3.5 years before Armageddon. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. The Antichrist will capture the Temple Mount and continue in power for 3.5 years before Armageddon. Now, after having looked at all the scriptures in the Bible that apply to the 3.5 years, isn't it obvious they all apply to what most advocates of the great evangelical movement position call the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period? So where is the one that uses time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days or 42 months to refer to the so-called first 3.5 years, commonly referred to as the time of the peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist? There isn't going to be 3.5 years of peace. We've got 1,335 days left. We're not going to have a peace treaty signed with Syria. You're not going to have a nice 3.5 years of peace before there's a vicious, sudden war that breaks out in the Middle East. And that's what everybody's waiting for. And they think they've got this time, and they don't. So, where is the one that uses time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days, or 42 months to refer to the so-called first 3.5 years, commonly referred to as the time of the peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist? I've asked these preachers who teach that. I've said, where is it? You know what they go to? Daniel 9:27. It's all they've got. And it was the reason that scripture was changed from being Christ to Antichrist, so they could justify 7 years of tribulation being left when actually there are only 1,335 days, because Jesus fulfill the first 1,185. And will you add that to 1,335, it gives you 7 years. But Jesus has already fulfilled the first part of it. There is only one lonely scripture to which the advocates of the great evangelical movement position can run. Daniel 9:27. There's only one way they can say, we still have 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years remaining to be fulfilled. They must make the he of Daniel 9:27 the Antichrist, a teaching that did not exist before 1740. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, between the third and fourth year, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He did. Why did he do it? For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He made it spiritually desolate, and 40 years later, he made it physically desolate. How long is it going to stay spiritually desolate and physically desolate? Even until the consummation of this age. And at that time, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, which is the living wrath of Almighty God, which comes on the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. Now, this is the last sheet. If you do hold the great evangelical movement position, please don't swell up like a great toad with righteous indignation at what you've been reading. At least take a look at what preachers believed before 1740 and reject it by your own evaluation of it. Please consider Archive Prophecy Update 233A, then read Archive Prophecy Updates 230B, 231, 231A, 231B, 232C, and 233. You will also find great evangelical movement prophecy teachings contrasted with pre-movement positions in Archive Prophecy Update 73D, 74A, 78A, 123B, 124A, 144A, 144F, and 147D. So why do I spend all my time doing stuff like that? Because I've got to answer to God on what I teach. And in my mind and my heart, between myself and the Spirit of God, I believe what I've taught you is correct. And I think we're headed toward a period of time where most of the world is going to suddenly be caught and just shocked at how quick and how sudden all this happened. I don't think we will be. But I'm praying and I'm hoping that more Missionary Baptist preachers will start to realize they're going to have to stand before Jesus. I am too. Believe me, I took some long, serious thought before I started teaching this, even though I've known it all most of my life, because I wanted to be certain that I wouldn't have to stand there and have Jesus ask me why I thought that was the Antichrist when it was him. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?